Look. At the crucified one, there is life at this moment for thee. Number 26. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, dear friends, tonight, this is a gospel meeting to tell forth the message of God's wondrous love and grace. And we sang in our hymn, in the last stanza, admit him, for the human breast ne'er entertained so kind a guest. And at the outset of our meeting tonight, we want you to know, without any doubt in your mind, that God has a deep interest in your eternal blessing. Boys, girls, men, women, God's looking down upon this hall tonight. He searches the hearts of everyone. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing can be hid from his eye. You cannot hide your sins from God. Your sins are either marked before the face of the Lord, or they're put away by the blood of Christ. One of the two. And dear friend, this evening, we want you to know at the outset of our little meeting that God loves your soul. I don't care where you came from or your age, but I do know that God has an interest in your eternal blessing tonight. This is the last meeting of the conference. And you have no promise that you will have another opportunity to hear the gospel. No promise, whatever. My spirit shall not always strive with man, the Lord has said. And boys and girls, God is speaking to you tonight, not to the one beside you, not to your neighbor, not to that boy or girl in front of you there. God has a message especially for you. And God's finger, God's eye, is looking down into the recesses of your heart. I visited a man in the hospital in Seattle the other day, and he told me, just a young man, colored man, he told me I could have been in eternity. I got into a quarrel with my friend, and the knife just missed my heart by a few inches. I would have been gone. I said, sir, God has given you another opportunity to hear the message of pardon. Are you saved? If you had gone into eternity on that occasion, if that knife had penetrated the vital spot, where would you be? He may have been a believer, I don't know. Dear friend, tonight, life is real, and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, and unto dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Tonight we want you to know that the Lord is standing at the door of your life and of your heart. I don't know how long he's been there. I know he stood at my heart's door for many years, and I resisted him, and I made excuses until his love broke me down and opened my eyes to see Christ as my Savior. Dr. Simpson lived in Scotland, and someone asked him the question one day, Dr. Simpson, you've been a great discoverer of medical advances and cures and so on. What was the greatest discovery that you ever made? He said, he gave this beautiful reply. He said, the greatest discovery was not chloroform, which he had invented, but he said the greatest discovery was that I was a great sinner and Christ was a great Savior. Dear friends, tonight, have you made that discovery yet? God is reaching out. His arms are wide open. As our brother mentioned the other night, God gives you a warning because he loves you. And you're going to leave this room either an acceptor of Christ or a rejecter of Christ or a neglecter. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And God's grace is reaching out to you, my sinner friend. And I don't say that disparagingly, because the one who stands here is only a sinner saved by the matchless grace of God. And if I got what I deserved, it would be a lost eternity. And there's many that would agree with that. But tonight God's love is reaching out. His arms are wide open. Those hands that were nailed to the cross of Calvary are now reaching out to you with a message of forgiveness and pardon and redemption. No matter how deep you may be, sunk in the pit of sin and corruption, there is power in the blood of Christ. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save and reach down to where you are and lift you up I'll tell you the story about a little boy. His name was Alfredo Rampi. He lived in Italy. And as he was playing, he fell down into a well. And the more he struggled, the deeper he got down into that well. And he was stuck fast and he couldn't move. It called forth the sympathy of the whole Italian nation. And some brave cavemen, they crawled down that well, 150, 200 feet, in the mud and the slime and the darkness. And finally, one brave man, he was able to put his hand on little Alfredo. But there was so much mud and slime, he couldn't pull him up. He radioed back that he had found him, but he couldn't get him out. And poor little Alfredo, 6 years of age, he died all alone in that dark well. When the whole nation was there, longing to rescue him, but their hand was short. They weren't able to do it. They loved the little boy. They would have done anything, but they couldn't rescue him. Boys and girls and others tonight, that's not the type of hand that I'm speaking about. The Lord's hand is not shortened. He can reach down to the deepest pit of corruption, and he can lift you up, and he'll put you on his shoulders. There's no darkness too great. But the love of God can reach you and save you for eternity. Dear friends, tonight your life is known to the Lord, and every act and every thought and every word is recorded. I want you to know that God's love tonight is reaching out to you where you are. I don't want you to point the finger at anyone else. I want you to point the finger at yourself. Don't be like those people we have the story about in John chapter 8. They brought that poor woman taken in adultery in the very act. They brought her into the presence of the Lord. And they pointed the finger at her. Those scribes and those Pharisees who thought they were a lot better than that poor woman, they pointed the finger at her, and they tried to trap the Lord. What was the Lord going to do with a woman like that? There she was. There was no doubt about her sin, whatever. You know, the Lord stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And then those people, convicted by their own conscience, one by one, they left the presence of the one who knew all about them. I don't know what the Lord was writing on the ground. It doesn't tell us. It does tell us in the book of Jeremiah that those who forsake the Lord, their names are going to be written in the earth. Perhaps the Lord was writing the names of those people down. I don't know, but they left the presence of the Lord. Two classes of sinners in that story. The woman, everyone would look down upon her. There was no doubt. She was a sinner who had disgraced herself and in society. But there was another group of sinners there who didn't know their need, who didn't feel that they were lost, who looked down upon that woman. They were pointing the finger at her. Are you pointing the finger at someone else tonight? Job did that for a long time. He was pointing the finger at others for the first 30 chapters of the book. It took him a long time before he pointed the finger at himself. And he said these words, "Behold, I am vile. I repent in dust and ashes." Dear friends, if you turn your back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as those scribes and Pharisees in the story, they turned their back upon the fountain of living waters. They turned their back upon the one who could bring blessing in their lives. They went out. And they left the woman alone with Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question, boys and girls, before we go on, and older ones too. Have you ever been alone with the Lord? Have you ever been in His presence, just the Lord and you? And have you realized that His eye is upon you and that He is looking for you? He's looking for you. God became a seeker in the Garden of Eden, and He's been seeking man ever since for nearly 6,000 years. He's still seeking sinners, and you're one of them tonight. Are you going to close your heart to that wonderful entreaty of love and grace? When I was down in Daytona, Florida, a few months ago, the place was filled with motorcycle drivers. They were like flies all over, black jackets, and there they were, roaring all around Daytona Beach. There were thousands of them. Well, I said, this would be an opportunity. So I went out with tracts, and I distributed tracts among them, and I sought to get the gospel to them and to warn them of eternity. I didn't see a lot of fruit, but the tracts went out to these souls who were going on to eternity. Of course, they were there for a good time and for a parade and so on, but nevertheless, they took the tracts. But that night, one of those motorcycle drivers, he may have got a tract. He was ushered into eternity in the middle of the night, right outside the apartment where I was staying. There was an awful crash and impact. I didn't hear it, but I heard about it the next morning. And one of those men, who may have been a recipient of a tract that showed him the way of salvation and forgiveness, was ushered into eternity. His girlfriend was saved from death, but she was badly injured. He was gone that night. He didn't have another opportunity. Dear friends, we don't want to scare you. We want to warn you that you have no promise of tomorrow. God's love is reaching out to you as you sit on that seat tonight. And if you're still unsaved, tonight is the day of salvation for you. God is beseeching. Don't refuse such wonderful love as has been shown to you. In order to create the world, the universe that we behold, it only took the word of His power. But in order to save a soul, a lost soul like mine and like yours, Christ had to go to that bitter cross of Calvary. It required more than the word of His power. It required His death, His suffering on the cross, the 3 hours of anguish which we cannot describe or enter into, my friend. My sins put the Lord Jesus to death. My filthy sins were placed upon that blessed head, and all the judgment of God fell upon Him for me. Isn't that wonderful? Eternity will be too short to utter all His praise. Dear friends, that's the Savior we present to you tonight. One that wants you to have a happy eternity. One whose love led Him from heaven's glory to Calvary's depth of woe. I read today, the path from the glory to the cross is paved with redeeming love. The path from the cross back to the presence of God is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Isn't that lovely? What are you going to do with the offer of God's salvation tonight? Are you going to say, I agree with what you have explained, but I'm going to wait a little longer? Not tonight. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. To put off the most important matter that can concern you, your eternity. We had some hobby class meetings in Ottawa where I live. And it was in the inner pretty close to the inner city part. And you know, you get some pretty rough children in that part of the city. We had hobby classes among the boys and girls for years there, still do occasionally. We had a little girl come to that meeting. She was crippled. She had to hobble into the meeting on crutches. She came faithfully, Monday night after Monday night. I can still see her. And she drank in the word. She had a beautiful smile. She was from a poor family, French-Canadian family, and her brothers came too. They heard the gospel over and over again. Then one night, one cold December night, there was a fire in the house where she lived. I know right where it was. A pot of oil spilled over on the stove. And that little girl and everyone in her family except one were ushered into eternity that night. That night, they all went. I remember them well. One was rescued. She had heard the gospel. I'm looking forward to meeting that little girl in the glory. Will I meet you there? Boys and girls, the gospel is for you tonight. I want you to remember that God's love is reaching out to you as you are. You're not lost in the crowd. None of us are. Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are which go in thereat. There's a clean side to that road as well as a dirty side. And there might be some people in our company tonight who say, I'm on the clean side. I'm a moral man. I'm not like that woman you described in John 8. I'm a religious person. I'm a respectable member of the community of Walla Walla or wherever it might be. Dear friends, God's word tells you faithfully that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was once a man in Calcutta, India. I've been to Calcutta a number of times. That's one of the largest cities in the world. Do you know how many people there are in Calcutta? 10 million. And there's thousands of boys and girls who live on the streets. That's where they sleep. They eat on the streets. They sleep on the streets. I've walked through the streets of Calcutta a number of times. But this man was in Calcutta. He was a Hindu. That's a man who worships idols, you know. He was walking through the streets and he heard in an open-air meeting, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It struck him like a thunderbolt. Sinned and come short of the glory of God. He felt the burden of his sins. He felt that God was speaking to him. Now, he was a Hindu, and he went to some of his friends, and they said, well, you've got to turn over your new leaf, and you've got to sort of clean up your life and try to do a little better from now on, and the gods will have mercy upon you if you make an attempt to live a better life. But still, the burden of his sins weighed upon him. There must be an atonement for sin. That means there must be some way of putting away sin. His conscience told him that. But he didn't know it. And he went on for some time, maybe years. He went to the holy rivers. You know the holy river in India? It's called the Ganges River. I've seen it. I've washed my hands in the Ganges. It's a big river that comes down from the mountains. And you know, the people are washing there all the time. Washing, washing by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands. And if you go there, you'll see the steps going down to the river, big, high cement steps. And it's filled with people. And what are they doing? Well, they're trying to wash their sins away. And that's what this man did too. I've seen them. They're called the Ghats. Right there at the most holy city of India, Benares.
many widows there too, maybe thousands of widows. They have to wash every day because they're a widow. That means that's a lady who has lost her husband. They have to wash every day because they have the sin of widowhood. Nevertheless, this man went to these holy rivers and went to the temples, and he prayed and he offered sacrifices, but he never got peace. Still, that burden of sin was there. There must be an atonement. And he didn't know where it was. Someone must put away sin. Well, it was he was getting more and more burdened and unhappy. And finally he went to a friend in Calcutta and he says, "Come, I'll take you to a man that can help you. He has the Word of God." Well, he was at the point now of accepting anything. So he went and he sat down with the missionary who opened the Word of God to him. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What a revelation! The burden was lifted from the soul of that poor Hindu, and he learned that someone died for him on a cruel cross. And there and then, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. Of course, he didn't have an easy time after. Oh no, he had persecution. He had persecution because if you accept Christ in India, it's not going to be an easy path. You might be put out of your house. Oh yes, you might have the door shut and you'd be outside. Like the man, the wealthy Hindu prince, he had heard the gospel, he had heard the message of salvation, and he believed in the Lord Jesus. This is another Hindu man I'm telling you about. And he came home. You know, not all the Indians are poor. Some are extremely rich. They have millions of dollars, jewelry, gold, silver, and his father was like that. He was a rich Hindu merchant from the upper caste. And this young man went back home and he said to his father, "Father, I have become a Christian. I have received Christ as my Savior." The father looked at him very narrowly and said, "Son, do you know what you're doing? Go upstairs. Go upstairs tonight. Think about this decision, and you come down and tell me tomorrow morning." Well, there was no doubt in this young man's heart at all. His decision had been made, but he went upstairs, and he committed it all to the Lord. He had decided to follow Jesus, and he had counted the cost, too. The next morning, he met his father at the foot of the stairs. The father said, "Son, what is your decision?" He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." The father said, "There's the door. Out." And that young man, who could have had a fortune, he could have had $1 million, he was put out into the street by his parents. Do you think he was unhappy? No, he was happy that he had made that decision for Christ. And he lived a faithful Christian life. I cannot remember if his father ever got saved or not, but he had the joy of being a true and faithful disciple for the Lord Jesus. Well, we don't want to get away from the scriptures here. Dear friends, the one who saved those Hindu men that I told you about in India is the one that can save you tonight. The one who stands at your heart's door. The one who speaks through his word to you tonight. The one who can make you fit for the eternal glory. The Lord Jesus, in order to make you suitable for heaven, to put away that awful stain of sin, he had to go to the cross. Who has not yet made the decision for Christ, as that Hindu man did. We beseech you tonight, today is the day of salvation.
Oh, what wondrous grace is reaching out to you tonight. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But my sins caused that awful judgment to fall upon the head of the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. His holy fingers made the boughs that grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his blessed hands were mined in secret places he designed. They nailed him. The nails which pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forests from which sprung the tree on which his body hung. They nailed him to a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. The Creator of the universe, the Son of God, laid aside his glory and came into this world to lift you out of the pit of sin, to give you peace with God, to cleanse you from the filth of your sins and the stain that has ruined your life, because man is a ruined creature. He's helpless and he's polluted with sin from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. But that one who came from the glory 2,000 years ago loves you, and he's reaching out with a gospel message to you tonight. There was a man once who said, "Well, it's true, I lived a pretty wild life when I was young. I sowed quite a lot of wild oats when I was young, but for the last 40 years, I've lived a pretty good life." Isn't that enough? Won't that count in God's sight? No, that won't count. Those 40 years of good works would not atone for one sin of his past life. And you might have turned a new leaf over. But dear friends, it'll get just as filthy as the other one. We're not on trial here tonight. The trial is all over at the cross. God has declared that you are a sinner, and a lost sinner at that, and a guilty sinner. And yet God's love is reaching out to you tonight. He's giving you another opportunity. You know, in the Word of God, the last invitation, God couldn't close the volume of inspiration before he had given one more invitation. "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." There's a little story about that. There was once a man in the army, and he was unsaved, and he had his tunic on, he had his uniform on, and in his front pocket he had a New Testament right in here. He kept it with him. He got it. It was given to him when he joined the army, you see. And he was out in the battle, and the bullets were flying. He was in active service. The enemy was nearby, and a bullet hit him, and it went right through the pocket of his tunic, right through the New Testament, and it stopped at those words, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." That's where the bullet stopped. And the man that was speaking to him said, "Mr. Brown," or whatever his name was, "God has had mercy upon you. You could have been in eternity. That bullet could have gone right into your heart. But God made it stop. And look at where it stopped. At the last invitation." Still, Mr. Brown was not saved. Isn't that sad? God had spared his life. He was not saved. Dear friend, tonight, God is giving you another opportunity. And if you're still in your sins in this meeting tonight, without Christ, without a Savior, the sword of judgment is hanging over you. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, you remember, and at the entrance to the garden, there was an angel with a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I want to tell you that flaming sword that should have fallen upon me
has fallen upon Christ. I deserved the judgment. If I got the just reward of my deeds, it would be a lost eternity forever. And you too. You're no better. But that sword of judgment, stroke upon stroke, it came down upon the spotless head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he took the judgment. He sheathed that sword in his bosom on the cross. For you, a sinner. For me, a sinner. And tonight, because that work is finished, and Christ has died the just for the unjust, he's in the glory tonight. But those hands are reaching out to you. Put your hand in the nail-pierced hand of the man of Calvary, my friend, young or old. That hand has never lost a man. And that salvation is offered to you tonight. And the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid for you that you'll never be able to pay for all eternity. If you refuse Christ and go into a lost eternity, the debt of sin will never be paid. When I was in Calcutta, I spoke to a girls' school there, the same city that I told you about, and I told them a story. There was a large group of girls in that auditorium, maybe 800. Many of them were Hindus. And I spoke on the word forgiveness. I told them a little story, which I'm going to tell you, about a Scotch doctor. He was a kind man. He had looked after his patients very well. Sometimes, however, he didn't demand money. Sometimes he just wrote across their account, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." Well, this went on for quite a few years. But finally, the old Scotch doctor, he died. And his wife and his estate, his sons and daughters, they came to settle the estate. You know, when you die, you have your financial matters attended to. And they looked at his books. And his children and wife looked at all these red marks. Forgiven. What does this mean? Forgiven. Too poor to pay. These accounts have not been paid. We're going to take this to the lawyer and look into this. So they took it to the lawyer. And the lawyer said, who wrote these marks on the page here? Well, that was my father. That was my husband. Oh, the lawyer said, well, if that was your father who wrote those words, forgiven, there's no court in all the land that can ever get that money. The case is closed. Dear friends, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, across your life will be written those words, forgiven, forgotten. Forever. The blood of Christ has affected the very memory of God. And those sins will never be brought up again against you for all eternity. What you have done for Christ will be brought up. It will come out and it will be rewarded. But what you have, your sins will never come up to condemn you again. Isn't that wonderful? What a friend for you, my friend. Tonight, what a wonderful Savior is offered to you. In closing, let's look at Luke 23. I was going to speak on the malefactor here. We're not going to have time to make many remarks upon the passage. It's well known to us, verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Here we have two men, three crosses on the hill of Calvary here, three men on those crosses, and two of them, one on each side of the Lord, were awful characters. They weren't fit for earth and they weren't fit for heaven.
They were being put to death, 6 hours from eternity, only an arm's length from the Lord. Last opportunity to hear the gospel. They heard the words of the Lord. Now, some people think, well, there must have been a difference in these men, because one of them got saved and the other one didn't get saved. So there must have been some difference in their background. No, that's not the case. They were exactly the same in God's sight. In fact, before we read of this passage here, they had both opened their mouths and blasphemed the Lord. They had used their dying breath to blaspheme the Son of God. But there was a remarkable change in one man. There was repentance in one man. Three crosses side by side. Oh, what a sight sublime. Two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. And that thief on the cross, at the last moment, on the brink of hell, was saved and ready to meet the Lord. In fact, he was the first man that knew where he was going when he died. He died. But first of all, he repented of his sins. He said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Then he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Well, he owned the lordship of Christ. That man in the center cross was going to have a kingdom. It didn't look very much like it at that time. But this thief, he had the fear of God. There was repentance. He saw his terrible condition, and he put his faith in the man on the center cross. Although he couldn't do any good works, he couldn't turn over a new leaf, he couldn't be baptized, he couldn't go to church, he couldn't get confirmed, he couldn't do anything. His hands were nailed to the cross, and his feet were nailed to the cross, and he was in the dying hours of his life. The only thing that was free was his tongue and his heart. He believed with his heart, and he confessed with his tongue. He did a wonderful work. When all the world was against Christ, when they had spit in his face, his disciples had forsaken him, there he was. They sat down and watched the blessed Savior suffer. There he was alone between heaven and earth. This thief opened his mouth and he confessed the name of the Lord Jesus, and he received him as his Savior. The only reason that thief is in heaven tonight, from the brink of a lost eternity to the plains of heavenly glory, why is he there? Because Christ died, suffered, was punished for his guilty, filthy sins. Why could the Lord say to that woman in John 8, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more"? Did the Lord forget about her sins? Did he sweep them under the rug? Oh no. The only reason why the Lord could take this thief to heaven, or take that woman in John 8 to heaven, or take a sinner that's like me who stands here, or like you, my friend, is because Christ took my guilty place and bore all the judgment for my sins. And that nail-pierced hand is reaching out to you, boys and girls, tonight. Are you going to turn away from it? Are you going to turn away and say, "Not tonight, Lord. Another time. I have the summer before me"? You may not get through the summer. God's grace is reaching out to you tonight. I want to tell a little story. Perhaps the children will appreciate this, because it's about a little boy. This little boy, he lived in London. He was just a little street boy. His clothes were very ragged. He had no shoes on. His hair was not combed.
He was thin and emaciated. He lived on the street. But he heard that a great preacher was coming to London. His name was Mr. Moody. And this little street boy, he wanted to hear Mr. Moody preach. Oh, he did so much. And there was a great hall larger than this. And he went to one door and they said, "No room here. Get out." He went to another door. The same thing was said to him. "We've got no room for you here. Go." And he went to another door. And it was the same response. And the poor little boy was so heartbroken. And he sat down on the side of the sidewalk and he just began to sob and cry. Just then, a big carriage drew up and a big man got out and the doors flew open and everyone stood at attention. And then this man, he looked down and he saw the little boy crying. And he kneeled down so kindly and he said, "Son, what's wrong?" "Oh," he said through his tears, "I want to go in and hear Mr. Moody speak, and they won't let me go in." I guess he thought if I had clean clothes and shoes on my feet, they might let me go in. The man said, "Here, give me your hand." And he took the hand of the little boy and he walked into that great auditorium. And he took him right up to the front seat and put him down there. And then he got up onto the platform. It was Mr. Moody himself. Dear friends, tonight, that's a true story. And if you're still without the Lord Jesus tonight, he's reaching out his hand, the hand that was nailed to the cross. He's saying to you, boys and girls, "Will you give me your hand? Will you put your trust in the work I did on the cross? I want to take you to heaven. I want to take you to my beautiful home up there. Trust what I have done for you, and you will be saved, and you'll be in the eternal glory with the thief here, and with many of us who have trusted in that precious blood and know that our sins are forgiven through that blood that was shed for us on Calvary's cross." Shall we sing in closing? Number 21. Shall we stand and sing number 21?